One prayer concern is I've been thinking about prayer concerns this morning and so forth. A very dear friend of mine and Brenda's, Rick McCall, I went through 4 years of Bible college with him in Gresham, Florida, back from 85 to 89. And he's 62-year-old, but he's had a stroke and he has 4-stage cancer. And we've been talking with his wife, Kim, and he is recovering, but it's a slow process. So he is a pastor, so it's hard for the church during this time as well. So keep Rick McCall in your prayers. All right, let's look at 2 Peter Chapter 3, verse 8 and 9 this morning. It's talking about God's merciful. God's will is merciful. And these two particular passages of Scripture is talking about God doesn't look at time as we do. I don't know if you are, whatever age you are, 1,000 years one day to God. So it seems like, even though at my age at 70, it's just been one day. You think about it, how fast time goes. And God is not limited to time or space. And we need to recognize what the Scripture says to that and take heed to it. Because the way I interpret this Scripture and other Scriptures I read in relationship with this, and often people say, why does God delay? Well, this Scriptures are going to tell us. He wants all people who are going to be saved before he comes back, so that they can be a part of the kingdom of God. So follow along with me here. And it goes along with repentance and our Lord's Supper this day. Beginning with verse 8. But do not let this fact escape your notice or your attention. Beloved, with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow, or is not slack, in some translations, about his promise. And it is a promise. He is coming back one of these days. So he's not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient. Aren't you glad God's patient? I'm sure I am. Is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish. There it is. But for all to come to repentance. So when we look at these passages of Scripture this morning, it reminds us that from the very beginning of creation, which has been thousands of years ago, I look at the young earth, not the old earth, but the young earth, thousands, not millions and millions years ago, but thousands of years ago, because we know it's been at least 2,000 years since Christ was born and was here upon this earth. But when we look at verse 8 and 9, Peter speaks about God's holding back the establishment of the kingdom of God in reference to the Lord's coming again. And verse 8 and 9 kind of clarifies that for me. Now, when we look at what Peter is saying, I see two factors here which explain why God is delaying his intervention of his coming for as long as he likes. And even Jesus himself says, I don't know when I'll be coming back, but when it's time, the Father will let me know. So, we know that God, the Father, and the Son, they're one. But the Heavenly Father holds that time to the point that he will let Jesus know when that time for him to come back again. So, first of all, these first factor is that God completely transcends time so that the Lord counts differently than we do about time, of no consequences to him. But, and secondly, the reason the Lord returns seems to be a long time coming, is that God is giving time for so many people that who haven't received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, give them that opportunity. And that opportunity kind of holds us accountable to those that we know personally that doesn't know Jesus Christ, to let them know the urgency, whether it be today, tomorrow, this week, or a year from now, or whenever, that Jesus will return. It's all the way through the Scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, that Christ is coming again. So, the day of the Lord is coming, though God always keeps His promises. So, this morning we want to look at, and guess what? He's always on time, right? Not on our time, but He's always on time at the right time. So, let's look at what Peter says about the Lord's coming again. And first of all, it's on God's timetable. And when it says in Scripture about Him coming again, He's talking about the second coming. The first coming was when He came into this world as a child, incarnated by the Heavenly Father. Now, in verse 8, God's eternal perspective on history is contrast with the short-term expectation of human beings. And we don't look at things as God does. And it's a good thing, you know, God being in control of all things. So God does not count time in the same way that we do. And that's why He says here in verse 8, do not let this one fact escape your notice, your understanding, your knowledge. Beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. So, Peter, one of Jesus' closest friend, as God inspired him to write these words, and most of the disciples and most of the people of that time, even Paul, thought Jesus was going to be coming back in their day, in their time. But Jesus said, don't worry about that. Worry about now, the opportunities and responsibilities you have right now. And even when Jesus ascended back into heaven, and He told the disciples, you have a great work to do, to accomplish. I'm going, Holy Spirit will come and teach you all the things that we have already been doing. And it will be a reminder of the things that we have done and accomplished in the name of the Heavenly Father. So Peter practices what he has been preaching. Actually, he is practicing that. He has encouraged his readers to heed the word of God which has come from the prophets and the apostles. And that's why in Psalms chapter 90, verse 4, in relationship to what Peter is saying, is, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday, which when it passed, and like a watch in the night. So, the psalmist has declared it, and guess what? Peter believes it. You believe it? I believe it wholeheartedly. The Scripture says it, I believe it. I don't, you know, from cover to cover or kibber to kibber, in the old ways that it's been said before. But now, when the psalmist says it and we believe it, we just need to share it and pass that along to others. It reminds me of a story of a man who was taking it easy one day and just laying back in the grass, looking up into the clouds, and trying to make different figures and different things out of the clouds. You know, you've looked up and you saw different images and so forth, and trying to figure out, wow, that looks like a bear, or that looks like a dog, or that looks like an elephant, or some kind of a figurine. But he was identifying the shapes when he decided to ask God, God, how long is 1,000,000 years? And God said, well, to me, in reference to what you're saying, it's about a minute. And the man asked, God, how much is $1 million? The man and God answered, to me, as it is, it's a penny. So the man says, well, would you give me a penny? And God in return says, in a minute. And of course, that's 1,000 years. So, you know, it puts things in perspective when we see it from God's point of view. So now, let's look at what Peter says here in verse 8, with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years. People see time against time. But when I'm thinking of the way God thinks, he sees time against eternity. Eternity. And that's what every one of us here is working towards today. We look at the present time, the present day, you know, yesterday, today, future. We can't change yesterday. We can make a whole lot of difference in today and the future. And God looks at eternity. So in fact, time only seems long because of man's infinite perspective. But in God's eyes, it's just a couple of days since Jesus rose from the grave. You think about that. Now, let's look at God's patience. Again, aren't you glad God's patient with you? I'm glad God is patient with me. And his grace and his mercy is always sufficient. And the second reason the Lord's return seems to be so long in coming is found right here in verse 9, is that God wants as many people in this world to be saved before he comes again. And I believe that's why he tarries, because he's given every man the opportunity to hear the gospel that is going to be able to hear it, and given them that opportunity to respond. You see, God's invitation is always open to man. God's Holy Spirit is always working. And God's heart conditionally is not always ready until the right time, when he is willing to yield his life, surrender his heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, where it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and will open the door, I will come in to fellowship or sup with him and he with me. Meaning that for Christians, this is always an invitation for Christ to come in and fellowship with us. And for the lost person, this verse even stands for reason for them to open up their heart to receive Jesus Christ. So, in verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards us, not wishing for any person to perish, but all to come to repentance. And that's why I think when you look at John chapter 3:16, for God so loved the whole world that he gave his son. And God, when you look at the infancy of God, how great he is, his holiness, his righteousness, God is not only in control, he is always on time. And you hear scoffers attempt to make us believe that God has fallen asleep or that he's not going to keep his promise. You hear atheists say this all the time. Unbelievers assert that since Jesus promised his second coming and he has not yet come, he was either lying or incapable of keeping that promise. And of course, if we believe what the scripture says, we know that's not true, that God is always going to keep his promise. So Peter gives a divine human comparison here in these two verses. And that's why I want to just look at these two verses this morning. To say that God is late in fulfilling his promise is to judge by impatient human standards. A lot of times when we pray, we want something now, you know. We don't want it yesterday, or we want it now. And God's so-called tardiness as a view by people who, as some understand, slowness is only a delay with respect to their schedules and not his. And we have all schedules, right? And we like to be on time. We need to be on time. We need to schedule things properly and so forth. But on God's timetable, as far as eternity, allows us that time today and not yesterday and tomorrow to prepare for his coming. Now, God's love is manifest in his long suffering, which indicates patience and forbearance. So, when we think about God's coming again, his patience, you know, it's for our benefit. Even though we're saved, you know, we have loved ones, we have friends, we have people in our community. And it's been stated that 80% of people just here in Ripley County don't attend church. That's a lot, isn't it? 80%. That means only 20% is involved in church in some way. So, he is patient in his coming. Okay, lastly, God is waiting for repentance, and that's the latter part of verse 9. The reason God is delaying that last day is his patience and concern for mankind that they might be saved. His long-suffering towards us, according to Scripture, is because he is not willing for anyone to perish, but that they should come to repentance. And again, Peter, right here, bases his teaching upon the Word of God from the prophets and the apostles. If you, as you read the Bible, as you study it, as you meditate upon it, the prophets and the apostles are always speaking about God's coming again, his teaching about the second coming. Even Habakkuk talks about what Peter is saying here in chapter 3, verse 2. Now, the reason God's waiting can be seen this way. God is being patient because he does not want anyone to be lost, but wants everyone to come to repentance. In the next verse, in John 3:16, is verse 17. Where it says that, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And it says that God did not come into this world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Jesus Christ. So, God wishes all people to come to the faith and be saved. And Paul also stated that in 1 Timothy 2:4 when he said that God desires all men to be saved to come to the knowledge of truth. Even Paul himself says this. So Christ's death was sufficient for the sins of the world. Every man, every woman, every child who has, does, and ever will live upon this word. Christ died for them. Therefore, the Lord is not negligent in keeping his promise, as ungodly world has everyone believed. And we as Christians today, we need to encourage or reinforce what we believe ourselves, what we understand. It's according to what Peter is saying here, instead of the ungodly, should thank God that he is allowing more time for them to be saved, to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's so important. And you know what about this witnessing and leading people to Jesus Christ? If you've ever led someone to Jesus Christ, you know, they're blessed, but you get the blessing as well. And you know, we're fulfilling the great, great commandment, the great commission that God has given us. As Jesus gave to the disciples that, you know, go ye into all the world, baptizing in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. And he said, I have given you all authority. All authority. So it's not by our authority. And if you ever turn down, if anyone says, no, I don't want to hear this, they're not turning you down. They're rejecting the most precious gift ever. And that even drives me more to keep on. I don't force it on them, but at least leave that door open, because you know that God loves them. I think it was Charles Spurgeon that witnessed to this one man. He witnessed to him 54 times before he received Christ as his Savior. Now, should he have stopped at 53? Possibility, the man may not have been saved. But after the 54th try, the man accepted Jesus Christ. And that's why we should never, never give up. And in our conclusion here, you know, Peter concludes, the Lord has not returned for the simple reason it is not yet the Father's time. It's not our responsibility, it's God's has taken that responsibility to delay. And the reason is, it is not yet the Father's time because he is long-suffering. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But as sure as a night follows day, the Bible says the day of the Lord will come. And I like what Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3 says. Habakkuk, he prophesied this, like Isaiah or Ezekiel prophesied. And this is what Habakkuk said. The vision will still happen at the appointed time. It hurries towards its goal. It won't be alive. If it's delayed, wait for it. It will certainly happen. It won't be late. That's Habakkuk talking about the prophecy, about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that's even before Christ was born. You see, that's prophecy. That's way in advance about when Christ came as a babe. Isaiah prophesied about the coming Savior and so forth. And Peter is writing here because he believes it. Paul believed it. We pass that on because we believe it. It's one beggar telling another beggar where to find food, right? It's one Christian telling a lost person where to find the Lord Jesus Christ. This world is thirsty, is hungry for something far much better than what they see on the physical side of life. They need something that's on the spiritual side. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, you know, yeah, you've been born from below. You need to be born from above. You need to be born again from heaven. And when we see it from that perspective, it tells us what Peter's telling us right here. You know, God's seeking that no man perish, but all men come to repentance. Our Father God, we thank you this morning for your love. We thank you for your long-suffering. And Lord, we know that that day is coming. We don't know when. We shouldn't even try to anticipate or speculate when it is. But we are to be ready. You tell us to watch and wait. Because when you come, it could be like a thief in the night. If we knew it was coming, we'd stay up and wait for him. And that's how it is with you coming again. Until then, Lord, you give us the privilege. As you say, as often as you do this in remembrance of me, in reference to taking observance of the Lord's Supper. If there's anyone here today that doesn't know you personally, they may think, but if they're not sure, today is the day, Lord. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of the Lord. Lord, I pray, however you're speaking to each one of our hearts, you speak to us differently because we have different needs, and you know what those are. Only our spirit, my spirit, and everybody in this congregation here this morning, you speak to us personally. You speak to us in a way that we will understand. Even a child understands because their heart is tender. Tenderize our hearts this morning, Lord. Help us to be serious about you as you are about us. You are serious enough that you came into this world. You died on the cross that we might have eternal life. The thief on the cross said, Lord, remember me when you are in paradise. And Jesus said, today you will be with me, because they all died on the cross. But Jesus was buried and was resurrected the third day, as he promised. And we can claim his promises because we know they're true, and there are witnesses throughout the Bible to his resurrection. Lord, thank you for this time together and this invitation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let us stand.